Hey everyone, my name's Fraser. We're going to read the Bible now, so if you need a Bible, just put your hand up and one of the ushers will get one to you. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 through to verse 11, and that is on page 1041 of your church Bibles. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I now consider to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead.
Keep your Bibles open because we're going to keep reading. We're going to read our sermon passage for tonight, which is 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 16. It's on page 1029 in the church Bibles. From verse 16. I repeat, let no one consider me a fool. But if you do, at least accept me as a fool so that I can boast a little. What I am saying in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but as it were, foolishly. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you, being so wise, gladly put up with fools. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone exploits you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone is arrogant towards you, if someone slaps you in the face. I say this to our shame. We have been too weak for that. But in whatever anyone dares to boast, I am talking foolishly, I also dare. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one. With far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers amongst false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, a ruler under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to arrest me. So I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands.
Good evening, everyone. If I've not met you, my name is Peter, and I will try my best to meet you. Keep your Bibles open as we go along today's passage. Let me pray. To our great God in heaven, we give you thanks for you. We give you thanks for life. We give you thanks for the new life we have in Christ. So, Father, as we come to sit under your word, may you quieten our hearts, open our ears, that we may focus on you and receive your message to our hearts. Amen. What is boasting? Boasting is basically defined as excessive pride, speaking with excessive pride and exaggeration, especially about oneself, emphasizing our achievements, our abilities, our possessions. Basically, it's self-glorifying. Social media encourages us to focus on ourselves. Think Instagram, TikTok, right? It's very much a paradigm of look at me, look at me. Our society encourages us to draw attention to our achievements. We honor and celebrate successes. We shy away from failures. Take writing CVs as an example. Our CV has to be eye-catching. They have to be attractive. They've got to make a strong impression on our prospective employer. So in our CVs, we list our skills, our experience, our strengths, and our achievements. I haven't seen a CV where people talk about their faults and their failures. And unless you've been hibernating, you know that there's a federal election on in 2 weeks' time. All political parties and candidates are out there to impress us with their credentials, their strength, their achievements, and their policies. Notice that no one actually emphasizes the failures, their weaknesses, and their faults. So imagine for a moment that if a candidate from a party, I call it the me party, imagine a candidate had this mantra, vote one for me, I'll go to parliament for me. I'll do nothing and let the others do everything and blame everyone else except me. Vote one for me. How many people will vote for me? Maybe one, myself. But at least you can say that's an honest mantra. So we come to today's passage. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 3, Paul warned the Corinthians not to be seduced away from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ, not to be deceived by the super apostles. And in today's passage from verse 16, Paul continued to encourage the Corinthian church not to be dumb, not to be sucked in with the hype, the slickness, the great oratory skills, the charming personalities of the super apostles. In verse 16, he repeated what he had began in verse 1, not to be taken as a fool. But notice that he was willing to be regarded as a fool, if that's what the Corinthians thought of him. Accept me as a fool so that I can boast a little. Paul assumed the character of a fool to call out the false apostles and let the Corinthians see the foolishness, their foolishness in welcoming and accepting the false prophets. Paul was definitely not comfortable taking this stance. It went against every grain of his new life in Christ. To Paul, all worldly boasting is foolishness. It does not reflect Christ's meekness and humbleness. Christ did not speak boastfully. Boasting goes against the gospel of grace. There is absolutely nothing we can boast of. Nothing that we have done. It's purely and solely because of God's grace. So Paul wanted the people to realize and understand that he's actually no fool compared to the false apostles. Earlier in chapter 10, Paul argued that their CVs were full of self-glorification and self-appraised commendations. If you got your Bible, flip back to to chapter 10, verse 12. What did Paul say here? It says, "For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, and in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding." In other words, it's self-appraised evaluation. So he wanted the Corinthians to discern what is the truth and what is falsehood. And if it means assuming the role of a fool achieved it, so be it. Back to verse 19 in today's passage. You can detect Paul's sarcasm in verse 19. What does he say? So, addressing the Corinthians, he says, "For you, being so wise, gladly put up with fools." If the Corinthians were wise, they should have discerned what is truthful and conclude that the teachings of the super apostles were wrong. But yet, in their foolishness, they tolerated the false apostles. The church was basically awestruck by their brilliant CVs with their self-commended accomplishments. They were willing to put up with the behaviors of the false apostles because they considered it an honor to be associated with the personality cult of the super apostles. You may wonder at this time, why did the Corinthians turn to the super apostles when they had Paul? After all, Paul started the church. He was their spiritual father. To us today, I'm sure you agree with me and think that this is all dumb, right? How can they ignore Paul? If Paul was here, how would everyone react? We will be storming him, wanting to listen to him. Paul wrote nearly half of the New Testament. But this is the Paul that they sort of rejected and turned to super apostles. From chapter 10, we know that the Corinthians found Paul to be a boring speaker. Perhaps he was uninspiring. Perhaps he wasn't dynamic enough, whatever that word means. He always preached Christ and God's amazing grace. He really didn't talk about much else. It was always Christ and God's grace. And they heard it all before. So they thought that Paul was a boring speaker. They also found that his physical presence was weak. He didn't have the charisma or the charm. His personality was dull, was boring, and he was definitely not a celebrity rock star. But at least they conceded that Paul wrote beautifully and powerfully. So to the Corinthians, they wanted something more exciting. Perhaps they wanted inspirational worship sessions that appealed to their emotions. They wanted to experience something trendy, cool, and hip. They admired the false apostles' approach. They were cool, they were hip, they were trendy. They had a fashionable way of doing church. And in their eagerness to be associated with that church, they tolerated the super apostles preaching a different Jesus from their Savior. The sermons from the super apostles were not confronting. They were soothing. They made you feel good. They preached prosperity and not God's impending judgment. They affirmed the people and never challenged them to true discipleship of Christ. Looking at verse 20, the false apostles in turn appeared to be expecting and accepting privileges. The Corinthians' desire and eagerness to be part of the cool church resulted in their willingness to overlook the abusive behavior, the exploitations, the arrogance, and the violent act of disrespect, the slap in the face. If someone slaps you in the face, and I hope no one does, is basically showing you a great disrespect. So when Paul calls them wise, in reality, they were fools. They tolerated the false teachers who had come to deceive and destroy them, to turn away from Christ. In verse 21, Paul lamented that he had been weak to the Corinthians. He had not taken advantage of them as the others have. He had not boasted according to the flesh as the rest have. But it is not shameful that Paul had not abused his position with the Corinthians. Rather, it showed Paul's love and care for the Corinthians. The world without God is a world without hope. And a world without real hope, there is nothing to look forward to except an empty life. An empty life that is filled with desires. There is nothing to boast about except in our achievements, our trophies, that is our possessions, our wealth, our careers. That's an empty life. I think it's a strong reminder to all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, not to be dazzled and bewitched by the bright lights of the world, and by churches that do not faithfully and boldly proclaim Christ. We have the real hope in Christ, and that's worth boasting every day. Paul then turned his attention to his opponents. Verse 21, at the end, he says, "In whatever anyone dares to boast, I'm not talking foolishly, I also dare." You would think here that Paul would be indulging in a bit of chest puffing, especially he's a male. You would think that Paul would be going on and say, "Mine's better, mine's bigger, so what's yours? You've only got a Toyota, I've got a V12. But instead, Paul's boasting is counterculture. He is not interested in comparing his CVs with the false apostles. So instead of extolling his successes and his achievements, Paul boasted of the cross in Christ, in his suffering, in his weaknesses. Even as he was speaking foolishly, he drew attention to Christ. His suffering showed the power of Christ and glorified God. None of his opponents were able to match his accomplishments. In verse 22, Paul put to rest his apostolic credentials. His credentials are impeccable. From the first reading today, from Philippians, that's what you see. You saw that Paul was a full-blooded Jew. He had the pedigree. Instead of boasting of successes and the positive impact of his ministries, Paul used the negatives. He could have boasted about his dramatic encounter with Christ. He could have boasted about the number of churches he started and planted. He could have boasted about the number of people he brought to Christ, or the number of people he discipled. Instead, he focused on his sufferings. He said that he had labored more than anyone else, imprisoned lots of times, and beaten to near death. So what Paul is basically saying is, you want to talk about being an apostle, a servant of Christ? You just don't know what you're talking about. Top that. Paul did not make all this up to embellish his CV. He didn't make this up so that he could have more likes on social media. This was factual information that the Corinthians knew about God, about Paul. They definitely knew about his successes and the positive impacts of his ministry. This is true discipleship. Paul took up his cross and followed Christ. To Paul, the sufferings were inconsequential compared to knowing Christ and following him. Paul's documented sufferings for the gospel authenticated his ministry. He did not need to boast about his successes. His sufferings rested and relied on the power of God, and it glorified God. And that's what ministry is all about. My ministry, your ministry, it's all about proclaiming Christ and glorifying God. But if anyone needed to be convinced further of his commitment to the gospel, he goes on further. Verse 24, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was bitten with rod. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and night, or night and day, in the open sea. Notice he said 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus one. Why did Paul say 40 minus one instead of just simply 39? Is it because he wasn't good in maths? Flogging is a Jewish punishment set out in Deuteronomy. It should come up. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 to 3 says, if there is a dispute between men, they are to go to court, and the judges will hear their case. They will clear the innocent and condemn the guilty. If the guilty party deserves to be flogged, the judge will make him lie down and be flogged in his presence with the number of lashes appropriate for his crime. He may be flogged with 40 lashes, but no more. So it limited the punishment to 40 lashes. Hence, that's why Paul said, the 40. Minus one. It's because the Jewish leaders in their legalistic wisdom decided to limit that to 39 lashes so that they are seen to be obeying God's laws. You also know that Paul always had the maximum punishment. 5 times he had 39 lashes. If you are good at maths, do a quick multiplication. What's that? 155 wrong. Go to the end. It's 195. Right? Imagine. Paul was lashed 195 times. 195 times. He was flogged that many times. Imagine his anguish and his trauma, let alone his excruciating pain. But despite the pain and the suffering, Acts tells us that whenever Paul entered a town, the first place he went to was a synagogue. He went to a synagogue to preach Christ to the Jews. Talk about a glutton for punishment. But it wasn't because of that. Paul took up his cross and bore his cross seriously. He was driven by his love for Christ and his mission to preach God's amazing grace to all. No amount of beating could stop him. And it wasn't only just the Jews that inflicted suffering on Paul. The Gentiles, the Romans, did that too. Acts 16, you may recall that they beat him up with a rod, despite him being a Roman citizen. Acts 14 records the stoning of Paul in Lystra, because again the Jews did not like their preaching. They stoned Paul and then dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. Again, in this instance, if you go home, read Acts 14 and read verse 20 especially. Verse 20 says, after the disciples gathered around him, he got up, went into town, and the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Amazing, isn't it? Imagine if you were stoned, and I'm not talking about drugs. Right. Imagine if you were physically beaten how much time do you think you spend in hospital? Right? Or how much time would you milk that? But here was Paul, given up for dead. Got up, went into town, and the next day he continued on his missionary journey with Barnabas. That's the drive he had. That's the drive for the gospel that he had. And if Paul's ministry was not authentic, if it wasn't commissioned by Christ, there is no way physically or mentally he could have put up with all the beatings and the lashings. That's just astonishing love for the gospel and for his people. Paul didn't need a well-constructed and sleek CV to remind us and to convince the people that he's a real apostle. He didn't need to post regular updates on TikTok or Instagram. His well-scarred and disfigured body was ample testimony to that. Paul also faced dangers in his travels from town to preach the gospel. Back then, there were no coaches, no trains, or airlines. Fred's taking a train journey. How exciting. Right? But there were none of that. You can only walk or travel by ship. And even then, he was shipwrecked and left drifting in the rough seas. Travel back then was gruesome and it was dangerous. It is estimated if weather conditions were good, Paul would have been able to cover about 30 kilometers a day. It took a lot of time and effort, and it was generally uncomfortable and dangerous because there were robbers. In Paul's time, to give you an example, travel between Sydney and Melbourne would have probably taken 2 months. But today we have the efficiencies and the comfort of modern travel. I remember once taking a trip across 8 cities across North America and Europe. And I did that in 12 days. And boy, did I complain how tiring it was. But it was more than just time and effort. There were dangers. Dangers from natural causes, danger from people he met. Book of Acts tells us of many instances where Paul was confronted by angry Jews and hostile Gentiles. Even at Corinth, the church that he founded, he found danger. False brothers seducing his brothers and sisters away from their sincere devotion to Christ. So friends, life as a true apostle was not glamorous, wasn't comfortable and attractive as the so-called super apostles. The genuine servant of Christ has a passion and care for the spiritual well-being of his people. It's not about building up his own self. It's not about his reputation or his celebrity status. The true servant of Christ points to Christ. It's not about oneself. It's not about self-interest, but all about Christ and his amazing sacrifice at the cross. So instead of posting look at me posts, it should be look at Jesus. And earlier in verse 21, Paul described himself as weak because he would not adopt the practices of the false apostles. In verse 29, Paul identified himself with the Corinthians. If you're weak, so am I, he said. And he placed himself at their level. He encouraged them to keep on persevering towards Christ. This is Paul, and it's consistent with what he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter. In chapter 9, he said, "To the weak I become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some." So if anyone was weak, Paul empathized with them and shared their frailty. He walked with them and he showed pastoral care and love for them. This is such a great model for us to adopt. The writer of Hebrew tells us that we have a high priest in Jesus. And in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. That's amazing love. Christ is with us. Notice that Paul is also indignant when someone is made to stumble in his faith. He was outraged at the false teachers who preached a different gospel with a different Jesus, causing people to lose their attention and devotion to the real Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That is a mark of a true Christian leader. He is humble, he cares, and he loves his people. He guards the gospel jealously, preaches the gospel faithfully and boldly, and has a record of integrity and love ministry, loving ministry. He does not seek attention to himself or want to be a rock star, but continues to faithfully promote and proclaim Jesus as the biggest star attraction. So in Paul we have the model, someone who did not boast of himself or his achievements. Rather, he boasts of his weaknesses so that the church can see Christ working in him and through him. And that's the whole point of him recalling his Damascus experience in verse 33. As you read the passage, you may wonder why that's there. It seems so out of place. Paul met Jesus on his way to Damascus, on his way as Saul, the zealous persecutor of the Christian church. After meeting Jesus, he immediately starting to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue at Damascus. And he angered the Jews to such an extent that they wanted to kill him. And as he said, he escaped Damascus by being lowered through a window in the wall. He didn't just walk out. He had to escape in a basket. His beginning in ministry was marked by weakness and humiliation. Yet the Damascus episode showed the power of God to be able to change a man who was zealously out to persecute Christians but ended up as an apostle of Christ. Also, throughout his ministry, God protected and guided Paul through all the dangers. Despite his sufferings, later in chapter 12, Paul would say that he would only boast of his weaknesses because God's power is perfected in his weakness. God strengthens him in his weaknesses. His confidence was not in his own abilities, but in Christ and Christ alone. If you recall when we did chapter 2, Paul's life model is to speak with sincerity in Christ. And that is why he's able to call on God as a witness. So ironically, in the end, even as a fool, Paul did not speak as a fool, but as the apostle of Christ. Yet when he spoke as the apostle of Christ, it was foolishness in the eyes of the Corinthians. So it's a great reminder for us to think about Christ and how we regard Christ in our lives. Last week I read an article which I think is very pertinent to what we're talking about. It will come up. It says a Christian life shouldn't be orientated around being liked. It should be orientated around loving God and loving others. Far more important than being fashionable is being faithful. Far more crucial than keeping up with the Joneses is staying rooted in God's unchanging word. How true is that? So friends, we need to ask ourselves, if we are like the Corinthians, are we swayed and are we seduced by the hype and comfortable messages from false teachers? Or do we imitate Paul as he imitates Christ? I wasn't here last week when Max spoke, but I assume he spoke the same message. Last week he told the morning churches, as he ended, don't be dumb. I'm sure he told you that too. I like to amend that to don't be dumb and don't be fools. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your message to us. We give you thanks for Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to focus on him and him alone. And help us, O Lord, to take up our cross and follow you each day, that our boasting may only be of you. So, Father, continue to grow us. Continue to help us to love you more. Amen.